Good evening. Glad to see all of you here. We want to be thankful that we're able to come together and love one another as we do and to love our God first and foremost above all else. And that's what's really, really important for all of us to remember. Christians all around the world in the last 9 months especially have had the sincerity of their love being challenged, being tested primarily by two things. The advent of a very serious virus frightens many, many people, which is very divisive and is causing so many people to be tested to the strongest degree, the sincerity of their love. And then, of course, there's the division itself in society, the on and off, the opposing ideologies, the governing authorities that are so against each other, of course, the media. There's so many reasons why people are being tested in the sincerity of their love. And if you took time and you read today's bulletin that was printed for you, you'd have there's a statement in there about Christianity has experienced many aberrations. And I think that's an important word. By definition, aberration is a departure from what is normal. That's what that means. It's a departure from what is normal or something that's normally expected. And typically, an aberration in the case of our faith is a very unwelcomed thing. Webster says that it's a characteristic that deviates from the normal type. And perhaps none has deviated more than the idea and the many, many cases that we have that are very unique of those who, because of health, are staying home because of the concerns about the virus and their health. And so many people, not necessarily even by choice, but some by choice, have become somewhat of a hermit. We call them shut-ins when they're forced. But some people have closed the doors and put themselves in. And so we think about Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 10 where the apostle Paul, he writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those in the household of God." And as you think about that verse, that's what we really want to focus on tonight is what we do with our love, how we focus on all. So that brings us to this. Every Christian must know the importance of brotherly love, must understand our service in Christ includes ministering to the needs of others. And that isn't an option, especially to those of the household of God or brothers and sisters that are in Christ. And so for the next few moments, Lord willing, we'll get through this timely, and we want to talk about the sincere love of the brethren. That's our topic, sincere love of the brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter, he wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And we want to keep that text up there. We're going to feed from that and think about that. And I know that Jesus, think of the book of Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 6, Jesus, he says that when you pray, you go into your closet and shut the door. And a lot of people are doing that not just for prayer. They're going in their homes and shutting the door. And that's not what Jesus meant in any way, shape, or form. I think we understand that. That had to do with prayer, not with service. Not with godly service. Certainly not with brotherly love and concern for your brethren. And too many saints have spent way too much time in their own rooms or their own houses. And we need to be able to reach out to them and encourage them the absolute best that we can. And I'm hoping we'll learn a little bit about that methodology tonight. Our Lord hasn't called us to go into a closet, to live in a monastery or a covenant of any sort. He's called us to be lights of the world, right? Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. We're not to be hidden under a table, but we're right out there where everybody can see. And the fact is nothing. Listen, nothing compares in any way, shape, or form to the light of Christ. And we're to be that light in this world. He shines His light through us. We get this Word of God and we're to be lights of the world. And when we put that practice into motion and we practice sincere love as Peter has commanded us, that light is going to be seen in many different ways by many different people and in a lot of different aspects. You know, I've never been in outer space. I don't know. Anybody here been in outer space? No, it wasn't like this morning. I didn't see any hands go up. I've never been there, but I've seen things and heard things about men who have gone into outer space and women, things that can be seen from outer space. And there's so many of them. I just picked a few that are obvious. For example, you can see the wall, Great Wall of China from outer space. That's an image from outer space. That's pretty cool. That's pretty big is what it is, that wall. And when we think about that wall, there's another thing that I found this afternoon that just boggles my mind. I don't even know why you'd take a picture of it from outer space, but it is the Chernobyl plant. You can still see it cooking, and you can, you know, I don't know if you can see it well there, but there's a bit of smoke still coming up from that plant, Chernobyl. And so I thought that was interesting, but one thing that can be seen from outer space that we're familiar with is the Grand Canyon. You can see the Grand Canyon from outer space. I've been there myself personally, sitting on that. I actually sat right there on that edge. Almost fell in, actually. But it doesn't look the same from down here as it does up there. But think about this with me. The one thing that I think is the absolute most beautiful thing to be seen from outer space are the lights that emanate from the earth, lights from the cities. And I would ask, would you or could you imagine with me that every speck of light that's in this image, every little tiny speck separated, bulked together, each little tiny speck that is in this image up there is one saint talking to another person about Jesus. Would you or could you imagine with me that what we're seeing from our perspective here is what God's seeing from heaven? Just imagine that. What amazing thought that would be, that God sees us as lights in the world from heaven. I think that's pretty exciting. But we want to go a little bit further and in a little bit different direction. Would you or could you imagine that each one of those specks of lights here is one saint loving another? One saint reaching out to another saint in brotherly love, sincere love. Would you or could you imagine with me that what we're seeing from heaven is again what God sees in us? It's the light that shines through us, that light of Christ. That light that emits a love for our brother, and imagine so powerful that light is that it can be seen all the way up into heaven. And I believe God sees that light. So powerful. Just so amazing to think about that. That light of love seen by other people is just simply amazing. And therefore, since, you know, this is a command from God to love one another, to have sincere love for the brethren. And so we want to be looking at this a little bit. And we just read from Peter, and one of the things he said is love one another fervently with a pure heart. And I want you to realize that is in fact a command to love one another fervently, with a pure heart. And so to do that, we need to be sincere about our love. Our love for one another has to be a sincere love. And you might remember the King James Version, it doesn't use the word sincere, it uses the word unfeigned love. And unfeigned, Merriam-Webster defines that word, and I really like this. You think about the kind of love we're supposed to have, this sincere love. Our sincere love is something, quote, sincere, wholehearted, heartfelt, and hearty. Genuine in feeling and sincere here stresses absence of hypocrisy in any of the falsifying embellishment or exaggeration, earnest devotion without reservation and without without misgiving. Think about that definition of our love, what love, sincere love should be. And I think this well describes the kind of love that God is demanding of us, the kind of love that will radiate, if you will, that wonderful light of Christ that will be seen and felt by so many people. And that means basically that our love for each other is unhypocritical. It's sincere. You know, it shows us that we don't have a, you know, it's not a fawning praise for our brothers. It's not phony in any way. It's the idea of being present with our brothers and sisters and loving them sincerely. Brethren, love is something that Christians must do. It's genuine. It's sincere. It's important. John wrote, "My little children," he said, "let us not love the world love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's unhypocritical. That's sincere love. It's easy to say I love you. It's a lot harder to clean up messes and to help you get through troubles and trials. And John tells us that that's what God wants. He wants us to be very sincere. We're not going to love just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And therefore we want our love to be a light that others can see, a light that is powerful. And of course, a love that is real, not hypocritical. And so our love needs to be something that if you imagine with me again, something that God is going to see all the way up into heaven. Secondly, love must be from the heart. The greatest indicator, the greatest attribute, if you will, of love for each other is our unselfish motivation opposing a selfish motivation. Sometimes the, you know, rich, they have those that love them, but they love them because they think they can get something from them in return. You know, the movie stars are loved by everybody, but you know, it's all fake. It's not real. It's not powerful. It's not, certainly it's not pure. And Paul commanded that we be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And this is what we're talking about. When we talk about a love that has to be pure, it has to be from the heart. I want you to look with me in John chapter 15, 9 through 17. And wonderful words that we can feed from. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And the thought here is that our love and joy must be something that is being perfected. So as we're looking here again, John 15, 9 through 17, "As the Father loved me," Jesus says, "I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Think about his love, the magnificent love of Christ, coming down to this earth, walking among us, taking all the slings and arrows and the darts from the devil and from the Jews and from men who just simply hate him, never returning that hate. And all those people, including myself, Christ went to that cross out of pure love and sacrificed himself, suffered as he did, as we've just recently studied, and he died while I was still in sins. For me, for all of us, for the whole world. And so as we look at this, he says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my covenant, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. And for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If you're looking through here and you see the theme is that Jesus is loved by God. Jesus loves God. God loves Jesus. Back and forth, Jesus loves us, and we need to love Jesus. And he twice says, you need to keep my commandments. That's what love's all about. And as we've read here in 1 Peter 1:22, one of those commandments is to have sincere love of the brethren and to love fervently with a pure heart. And so I want you to think that through. You know, when we love from a sincere heart, it's not selfish. When we love from a sincere heart, a fervent love, those benefits are ours. His joy can remain in us. Greater love has no man. We're no longer called servants. We're called friends. And we're chosen by him. And so those are great aspects of brotherly love and this idea of sincere love. Can you imagine being one of those in Thessalonica? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It is fitting because, why? Because your faith grows exceedingly. And he goes on there to say, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. I want think what it would be to have that being said. And when you listen to that, when you listen to those words, of course they were penned by Paul. But who really said them? Because everything Paul wrote was by inspiration of God. Everything that's inspiration of God is from the mouth of God. And so God's the one who said, I am so thankful for you. Wouldn't that be great to have God saying that about us as an individual? I'm so thankful I give God, it's fitting because of our love. Love is clearly coming from the heart. And that apostle's prayer says it all. He says, therefore we pray always that our God would count us worthy calling and us to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness with faith and power. That's what Paul wanted to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those things. To be a part of that scheme, to be somebody that is known for your love. Paul knew it. Other people in the church there knew it. I'm sure people in the community knew it. They all saw that light of love. And for certain, God knew that. And that's why those words were penned. And so this is how we want people to see our love. This is the kind of powerful love of the brotherhood that is commanded by God and honored by God. The third point is Peter wants us to display that love with fervency. It's a fervency. The word fervent, of course, means boiling. I think we probably all know that. It means to be boiling in contrast to something that's cold. It means not to be indifferent. You know, we speak of the warm affection, this kind of love that Peter commanded Christians to show each other. But it can't be a love that's cold, and it can't be a love that's warm. Solomon speaks of the value of friends, if you remember that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. And he's talking about, you know, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. And I think of these two friends like David and Jonathan. How many times did they help each other? How many times did they take care of one another and protect one another? And when you're looking at Ecclesiastes there, you look at verse 10. Remember he said if one falls, the other one's there to lift them up. That's what we do. If somebody in the membership falls, if they're having struggles or problems, we need to be there to lift them up. And he says two can warm each other. You know, what good is it to have one? You can't stay warm. Well, two friends, they warm each other. And so that's the idea of this kind of love, to be such a fervent love that our love just warms the heart of another. And I know I'm taking, you know, a little bit of liberty with the words in the context, but I think it still makes my point. In verse 12, he says that, you know, to stand with one other, you have strength. If one person comes after you, two people can work together. And we have a devil that's coming after us all the time. Two are better than one. Right? Three cords are not easily broken. Neither are 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 20, 30, 40. If we're all working together as one rope in Christ, in one spirit sense, loving fervently, just imagine how powerful and strong that rope is. Fervent love is powerful. It's something that can move mountains, really. One other thing about fervent love is it overlooks the minor imperfections. You know, if you're going to the auto dealer and you're going to buy a brand new car and you don't love that salesman, you don't love that auto dealer, and you want a car that has no dents, no bumps, nothing. No chips off the paint, the motor runs fine, everything should be perfect. But if you're buying a car from a friend, and you deal with your friend, you love your friend loves you, and there's a few dents here and a little scratch there, and it's not perfect. Maybe it needs new tires or new brakes. But you overlook the imperfections, and we do that when we have fervent love for one another. That fervent love's kind of powerful, because if I have a problem that, I'm not talking about sin, I'm not talking about preaching error or having sin that is gonna cause me to be separated from the body of Christ. I'm talking about just an imperfection. I have I don't exactly do everything right according to some, and so we can overlook those things. Love's pretty powerful that way. And the fervent love, the poet said this. He said, 'Tis gentle, delicate, and kind to faults compassionate or blind. You know, when I first found that, it said a Christian poet, and I don't know I couldn't figure out who wrote it, so I didn't put the word Christian up there. But it has a point. Our love, when we have such love for somebody, we overlook the fact that maybe they eat too much, or they talk too much, or they often get into trouble with their words or their actions. We want to help them come along, lift them up, get them on that right road, but we don't condemn them because of our love for them. Brotherly love. Now, that's the end of that part of the lesson. We go on from here and we're talking about expressions of brotherly love. In other words, when you look at brotherly love, what is it? What kind of things express themselves as brotherly love? What kind of things do we see and do we want to practice that say, oh, that person has brotherly love? Love expresses itself, and it's very powerful. It can't be concealed when it's open and in the light. And we only need to look at brethren doing these few things here. There's six of them. One of them is the affections of the greeting. And I'm not talking about a false greeting, right? We're talking about sincere, as Paul put it, greet one another with a holy kiss. That kind of affection. We think of Romans chapter 2 and in verse 10 where Paul said, be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That's the kind of greeting that we want to have. It isn't, oh, hi. Oh, it's Sunday. Yeah, oh, what's up, Calvin? You're fine. We're talking about real caring affection in that greeting. Affections and brotherly love are seen by when we greet one another with that holy kiss. The kiss of course, in the old days was a literal kiss. The Orientals practiced that. Nowadays, it could just simply be a handshake or a hug or just a sincere greeting. But to be fair, there are, I've met Christians, not really here, but I've met Christians that, you know, they wouldn't even talk to somebody when they come in the door. And that's not a sign of brotherly love. And when somebody's like that, you have to wonder, is their worship being received acceptably? The second aspect here is helping in times of need. And I think that's a pretty big thing. Our greatest Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, laid down His life when we had need. We were in our sins, we had no hope in the world, and He laid down His life just to help us. And we need to do the same. We know that the Scripture teaches us that. And remember, it was God that did that for us. And remember the early church believers. You look in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and through 37, those believers, they all came together. They were all in unity with one another, of the same mind together. They sold all their possessions, and they made sure they laid that at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed out to everyone as they had need. They cared about the needs of their neighbor more than their abundance. So they sold houses, they sold property, they sold things, they sold everything, and they cared so much about one another. They were interested in helping one another in a time of need. In Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 10, when you minister to the saints, one of the great aspects of helping one another is God, you know, He doesn't remember all those bad things. What He does is He remembers your work and your labor of love. So there's great benefit in helping others in a time of need. Visiting those who are pure and undefiled religion by James in chapter 1 verse 27 is defined as visiting the orphans and the widows, visiting, reaching out, helping people that have a need. And we all remember, of course, Luke chapter 10, 25 through 30, the Good Samaritan. We all remember the Good Samaritan, right? Think about that Good Samaritan. You know, he was beaten up and left for dead, robbed, laying on the side of the road. And we know that three people came by and only one person stopped to help. That was that Good Samaritan. That's what we need to be. We need to be the Good Samaritan that's literally somebody that responds to relieve affliction of others. And that's a good sign, an attribute or expression of brotherly love. We need to be people who respond with compassion. We're moved with compassion when somebody is in need. Not the kind of people that just simply turn their head and go the other way and, you know, I'm just too busy, I don't have enough. Whatever it is, we're going to be moved with compassion. Christians should especially rally, of course, to help each other. That's important. Especially the household of God. And of course, remember how Jesus ended that particular text. You know, he's talking to the question is, who did the right thing? And you know, they all got the right answer, the Samaritan guy, but Jesus ended all that with, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. You can't let that slip. You can't let that slide by. You have to realize that's what Jesus said. Go and do likewise. So we want to be people who help in a time of need. We want to have that heart of a Christian, a tender heart towards the suffering or the needs of our fellow brethren and in our fellow man in that sense. So what did Peter say? Finally, he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, finally, brethren, he says, be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Love as brothers, as tender-hearted, and be courteous. And so the third one, prayer. We all know what prayer is, that communication between us and God, helped often by the Holy Spirit. We speak to Jesus, and Jesus relays that to the Father on our behalf. Brotherly love can be shown by taking a brother's needs to God in prayer. We know somebody's suffering. We know somebody's struggling with a certain sin. We know somebody's financially bound. We know that there's troubles going on, and we just take it first to God in prayer. It's kind of like Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 24 when Simon, you know, he's telling, pray for me. He says, pray for me that my sins might be forgiven. And that's what we need to do. Pray for our brethren. Pray for people. The Apostle Paul prayed without ceasing, right? Encouraging one another as we bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Those are ways that we do that, by bringing that up to God. We need to be Barnabases, being encouragement to people, but at the same time we need to remember to pray. And pray lifts up people's burdens, it lifts ourselves up, and it's certainly valuable when we use that as a tool. And then remember, you pray, that doesn't mean you don't have to be encouraging, you don't have to be a Barnabas, that means you still can send cards, you can still make phone calls, you can still help people in many other ways. You don't forget that part, but pray. Restore the fallen. We want to be able to, when people have tripped and fallen, no matter what that is, we want to be people who are restoring people who have been overtaken by a trespass, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6:1. We want to be that spiritual person who can restore somebody in a spirit of gentleness without pointing the finger. Just, I want to help you. Remember what James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he has turned a sinner from error of his ways, and he has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Wouldn't that be a great thing, covering a multitude of sins just because you're helping other people? And so if somebody slips into sin, brotherly love, sincere love, is the kind of love that manifests itself or expresses itself in the fact that we're going to stop and help that person. Hospitality, being able to let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers, right? By so doing, you have unwillingly or unwittingly entertained angels, the Hebrew writer said. But the point is, entertain, help people, invite them into your home. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, he tells us that, you know, we want to be able to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We're going to have, you know, dinner at this so-and-so's house, and you don't want to hear all the grumbling about, oh, we got to go there, or, oh, it's my turn to entertain, or whatever it is. We want to be able to be hospitable. Allow people to come into your home and feel that warm environment, and that opens up brethren to express their needs oftentimes. And so unfortunately, in this day and time, too, many of us are just so busy that it's getting harder and harder and harder to be hospitable, to make time to meet with brethren in our homes. And we really need to look at that as one of those expressions of brotherly love that we don't want to forsake. We don't want it to go by the wayside. And the sixth point is forgiveness. We must be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, right? Isn't that what we're told in Ephesians 4:22? We need to be that, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also forgive them. Colossians 3. So we want to be able to be a forgiving people. That's an expression of our love, to be able to do that. Not a people who say, I'll never forgive them, and I'm mad at him, I'm not going to talk to him or her, I'm just done with them altogether. They don't look like, they don't live the way I think they should be living as Christians. And so, you know, they can come and I'll put up with them in worship, but let's just keep them over here. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins, and we need to have that. We need to have forgiveness toward others. And so as we wrap this up, let's talk about enemies of brotherly love, just quickly. There's enemies. Selfishness is an enemy of brotherly love. You think about that. Sometimes brethren, they're wrapped up in their own affairs in life, and there's just no time for anybody else. Sometimes we make up our lack by practicing proxy religion. I don't know if you figured that out or not. Proxy religion. I'll write a check. Here's $20. Don't bother me. I don't have time. Here's some money. Remember Paul's admonition, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Right? Let each one of you not look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We need to not be selfish. Brotherly love takes time. It takes effort. It's not always easy to do. Sometimes you have to be put out of the way, and sometimes you have to change your schedule. And sometimes you need to put other people's needs above your own. The other one is indifference. You know, when a person reaches that kind of condition where they don't really care so much about what's going on in the other members' lives, that lacks brotherly love. Someone has said that the greatest enemy of brotherly love isn't hatred. It's indifference. And so we can't be lukewarm. We all know Revelation 3, that church. We can't be that church that's neither hot nor cold, but we're in the middle, lukewarm, and you're going to be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. That's a signal of indifference. And third and finally is bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. You know, you can go on and on and on with that. When we reach the condition where we have enmity toward one another, and we're treading on exceedingly dangerous territory. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That most powerful word, must. And that's it. And I hope that as I've gone through this in my mind, you know, maybe for me it's a little bit clearer than it is for you, but brotherly love is so, so important. We have to have sincere love. Our souls must be purified through the truth. And we have to have that sincere love of the brethren. And we need to do that fervently, with a pure heart. And so what's the conclusion? It's pretty simple. The joy that somebody receives from giving brotherly love is enormous. The joy that somebody receives from receiving your brotherly love is enormous. We can have joy for serving. We can have joy because we know we have God's approval. We can have joy because we know that we're of like-minded, that we have helped and done a kind deed for somebody that was in need. We can have joy for being loved ourselves for what we're doing and understand that other people are being lifted up by love, and we have joy watching and loving any group of Christians just simply growing in love and in spirit. A lot of benefits. And that's all an underline for what we just read. But honestly, the greatest sincere side of brotherly love is because we're a family of God, number one. And because God is watching from above, we're all those lights, and we need to make our light shine bright. And that far exceeds anything we could have here upon the earth. The expectation of being known in heaven by your name, a name that will be given, a new name. We need to be sure that we're living according to God's commandments. We have to have sincere love of the brethren and love fervently. But you know, all of that is meaningless if you don't love God. As we talked about this morning, it's so important to understand who God is and to be able to realize and rationalize everything that's made, and it proves and points to God. And if you're not a part of the church, if you haven't made that commitment to love God and to obey Him, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, then all the love in the world won't matter. Because Jesus talked about people who claim they loved Him. And the words that He used for them were condemning words. Go away, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. We need to know the will of God, and we need to live by that will. And if we're Christians and we're not living as we should, if we're not reaching out to one another and loving one another in all those ways, we need to just work on one at a time. We're not perfect, but we certainly have the ability through the Spirit of God to put away any kind of sin. So if you have a need, whatever that need is, please come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.